First John chapter 2. We'll read verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him, his eyes or him. Well, friends, last time in considering verses 3 through 6, we saw that the Christian is one who has come to know God. The Christian is one who has come to know God. Of all the possible ways John could have described the believer in Jesus Christ, he focused in verses 3 through 6 on the reality that the Christian is someone who is in an intimate relationship of love with God. And the proof that you are genuinely in a relationship of love with God in Jesus Christ, that you are not just faking it, that you are not just imagining it in your own sinful heart and mind, that you are not just boasting of something that is not true, the proof of its genuineness, the genuineness of that claim that you know God, is your obedience to God's commands. And the apostle gave this test to everyone claiming to know God, including you and I, to apply to our own lives, to verify whether that claim that we know God is in fact true. We might call that the obedience test. That was verses 3 through 6. But we're not done our exams yet as we continue through the letter of 1 John today. As far as John is concerned, because as much as we might say that we got a passing grade, even an A or an A+, on the obedience test last time, John wants to make absolutely sure that we truly understand what he's talking about. That we truly understand what obedience to God's commands really entails. So building off the obedience test from last time, John now lays down what I think we can call the love test. We all have to take this test. Again, not one of us is auditing if you claim to belong to Jesus Christ, no matter how well you or I think we may have done last time with the obedience test. We have an obligation to take the love test. And we're going to consider that, God willing, over the next 2 or 3 Lord's Days together. And there's a connection between the last test, the obedience test, and the love test that we are beginning to consider today. And that is this: if you truly know God, you will keep his commandments. We saw that. However, no matter how intense or how extensive or how sincere your obedience to God's commands may appear in your own eyes, even in the eyes of others, if you are void of genuine love in your heart for others, sincere love, you have failed. You have failed both tests, demonstrating that you never truly knew God in the first place. That is why we call it the love test. And I hope we see that at greater length as we move on. We're going to look at John's love test here in 3 parts: the command, the claim, and the consequence. And we're going to look at the command today, but let me just tell you in advance, give you a map of where I hope we will go over the next 2 to 3 Lord's Days. The command to love itself, we'll look at that command. And then the claim to be living in a manner that is pleasing to God, we'll look at that claim. and put it to the test. And then finally, we'll look at the consequence. The consequence involved in failing when that claim is put to the test. So the command, the claim, and the consequence. Well, we're going to look at the command today, and we see by beginning here in verse 7, "Dear friends," says John, "dear friends," or brethren, literally, "I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard." And as we will go on to see at greater length, the command John has in view here is encapsulated in what he says at the beginning of verse 10. "Whoever loves his brother," that is love for one's fellow Christian that John has in mind. And John reminds us here in verse 7 that this love command is nothing novel or new. It's simply what these Christians have been taught from the very beginning. It's simply what they have been taught to embrace from the commencement of their new lives in Jesus Christ, whether they were coming out of paganism, whether they were coming out of Judaism, whatever they were coming out of. And we'll see there is actually a tie that goes even further back, but it was what they were taught at the beginning of their Christian lives. It is nothing new that John is writing to them. They already know it. But we see this love command goes back even further than the commencement of the individual Christian lives of these people John is writing to. We read already in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, "You shall not seek vengeance nor bear any grudge against your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Of course, later Jesus will go on to pull that command out and put it alongside Deuteronomy 6, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself," and say, "All the law and the prophets hang on thee." Love for God and love for neighbor as the greatest command. "You heard it in the beginning," says John. "I'm not telling you something you already or you don't already know. You must love your neighbor as yourself." He says God requires nothing less. And what you've learned about your obligation to love, says John, what you learned in the beginning has not changed one iota. Not writing you a new command, but oh, brothers and sisters, how we need to be reminded that this command has not changed. Because constant change is built into our very lives, and we come to assume and expect that everything must change. There is change all around us. Solomon in Ecclesiastes reminds us just how full of change and fluctuation and uncertainty our lives in this world really are. People are born, people die. One day we're weeping, the next day we're jumping for joy. Our bodies age, our minds age along with them. We get sick, we get better, we get sick again. Our families change, our communities change, our neighbors change, our churches change. New fads come, new leaders emerge. Change, change, change. It's all around us. John points us here to something that never changes with the passing of time, and that is God's command to love. And because this is a command that stretches back to the beginning of God's covenant people under Moses, whether Leviticus 19, to the beginning of the Christian church under the new covenant, the beginning of your own individual life as a believer in Jesus Christ. The distinguishing mark, because this is a command that will never change, the distinguishing mark of the church collectively and of the individual Christian has always been and always will be love. That's what we're about, says John. That's what our Lord Jesus said will demonstrate to the world that we truly belong to him, that there is something supernaturally different about us, that even the world will not be able to help but notice. It's love. It's not ultimately our skillful apologetics, as important as they might be. It's not ultimately our mastery of Greek or Hebrew or the biblical languages. It's not ultimately our mastery of heavenly doctrine, as important as that is, but it is our love for one another that ultimately sets us apart. And you and I need to be reminded of this old command, what we heard in the beginning. You never grow out of it. Because we are sinners, we need to be reminded regularly. True love doesn't come naturally to any of us. Because the sinful nature trades in the currency of hatred. And the sinful nature will do what it can to bring you or I out from under the obligation to love. Sinful nature will try to convince you that this command is not just old, but it is in fact old-fashioned and outdated. But that temptation will come much more subtly, because that's how the sinful nature deals in subtleties, much more often than blatant accusations. The devil is the master of subtlety. That's how he got to Eve in the garden. So whether it's the devil's lie or whether it's our own sinful nature, the temptation will come in some way like this. Oh, yes, that love command. Of course, I know that. I've heard that since I was a child in Sunday school. I know it's important. It's the ABCs of Christianity, but I've grown up. I've moved on. I need to master other things in the Christian life. I need to get my apologetics in order. I need to get my atonement in order. Those things are important, but the danger is assuming that we've grown out of love. Because the flesh will say it's old, it's done. You don't need to worry about it. That temptation might come in this way. I get it. It's love, but that sounds so simple. Doesn't every religion, nearly every religion at least, emphasize love to one degree or another? Surely something else needs to be the distinguishing mark of the people of God, you might say. We need something new, something that they don't have. Everyone talks about love these days, right? Well, John anticipates this type of thinking, friends. Here in verse 8, where we read this, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. I am writing you a new command, says John. But what is he saying? He says it's an old command back in verse 7, but he says it's a new command here in verse 8. So which is it? Is it old or is it new? Well, it's both. I want us to see first how John prevents us from escaping the obligation of love just because it's an old command. Because in saying it is also new, the apostle reminds us that we never outgrow this command to love. It's always resting on you as an obligation. Morning after morning, day after day, it comes to you. If you are God's child, it comes to you afresh and anew every day. It never grows old. It's always pressing in on you in every relationship. In every encounter you have with your neighbor, in everything you deal with when you are dealing with another human being, in particular, that's the focus here, love for our neighbor. Every time you are dealing with someone else, that command to love is a new command because it presses in on you and forces you to obey it and exercise the obedience to it in a fresh new way. You'll never run out of ways to love your neighbor. Get creative. Well, that's the first way that love is an old command and also a new command. It never grows old. It's always pressing in upon us as an obligation day after day, always there, always something that we need to exercise and obey in fresh new ways. But secondly, it's new for us who are in Jesus Christ, because for us who are in Christ, unlike those under the old covenant that we heard addressed in Leviticus 19 already today, for us, John says, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. What does John mean by that? The Bible teaches that the coming of Jesus into the world was nothing less than light breaking through the darkness. In Jesus, that wonderful prophecy of Isaiah, which we may hear more frequently this time of year, in Jesus, that wonderful prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. The people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has dawned. Matthew 4:16, fulfillment of that prophecy of Isaiah. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. This world, apart from the Son of God, lies in great darkness. What does that mean? It means that this fallen, sin-cursed world, hating God and hating one another, stumbles around in its sin, hating God, not knowing who God truly is, blinded to the reality of who they are, where they are going. Locked up in the dark dungeon of enslavement to sinful desires, having no purpose in life, alienated from God. Is that not darkness? As we consider the darkness of this fallen world, yet the Father has sent his Son into this dark world to be light. Malachi 4, the Son of Righteousness, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness will dawn in the days of the Messiah. Jesus is that Son, and he has come, and in him sinners are brought out of the darkness. Out of the darkness of purposelessness in life. Out of the darkness of enslavement to sin and brought into the liberating kingdom of light in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so for us who have been rescued from the power of darkness, a darkness that blinded even those in Moses' day, as we saw, who ultimately failed to carry out God's command to love, in Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to fulfill this command because we are in the light. New creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus has led us out of the darkness into the light, revealing God, liberating us from sin. And now we can love. Now we can love as we were meant to love from the beginning. Only a true Christian, living in the light, can love. No matter what might appear on the surface in this world, if you are in the darkness, and if you are outside of Jesus Christ, you are in the darkness. If you are in that darkness, you cannot love as you are meant to love. So that's the second way that this command is new. It's new for us who live under the light of the gospel, where Jesus has shone upon us. Who are living in the land of the shadow of death. The light has dawned, and in Christ we can love. Well, there's a third way that this command is also new. There's a third way. It's not just new because we never outgrow it, though that is true. We've seen that. It's not just new because in Jesus Christ, we Christians now, with a new nature, living in a new kingdom, living in the light, can live that radically loving life in the Son, though that is true. But this love command is a new command because Jesus himself has done something radical to make it new. In John 13:34, and we will turn back to that chapter in a few moments. We don't need to turn there now, but in John 13:34, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure to go out of this world through the cross of Calvary back to his Father, he tells them this. He says, "A new command I give you, my disciples, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." That's John 13:34. And if you have Leviticus handy and are able to turn there without losing your spot in 1 John, I would invite you just for a moment to turn there. And I want to look at that verse that we read from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord, the lawgiver, laying down that command to love your neighbor as yourself." And what do we hear Jesus say in John 13? "A new command I give you. I, the Lord Yahweh, give you a new command that you love one another as I have loved you." You see, Jesus, the I Am, the lawgiver himself, in the incarnate Son of God, taking the old command of Leviticus 19 and verse 18 and breathing new life into it. Not changing it, but making it something new. Making it something more than what it was before. Well, how does Jesus make the old command something new without actually changing it? Well, the key to that answer lies in the words, "As I have loved you." Love one another. That's my new command. "As I have loved you," Jesus says, because Jesus has taken that commandment, that old commandment of Leviticus 19 and verse 18, and he has fulfilled it and carried it to its fullest extent. He has loved sinners. He has laid his life down for his enemies. He has come to this dark and sinful world that is in open rebellion to his Father, and he has offered this world salvation in himself. Jews and Gentiles, the one who came not to be served, though every ounce of every created being's service was belonging to him. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's how he has loved us. And the new command that he gives us is that we would love one another as he has loved us. With his own self-denying, gracious, merciful, sacrificial love as the model for our own. That's the pattern. Oh, how hard to follow. Oh, how woefully short we fall on a daily basis. But that's the pattern. And not only has Jesus given us the pattern, Jesus has given us the power. He's given us the power. Do you believe that? Do you believe, if you belong to Jesus Christ, that you have the power to love as he has commanded us to love one another? Because he gives us that power in and through his Spirit. And I hope we all see here why it is that no other religion or system of philosophy or whatever you want to call it, no other system or religion, as much as they may talk about the grandeur of love and the primacy of love, they fall short. They don't deliver. They can't because they don't have Jesus Christ, who alone is the pattern, who alone gives the power. They don't have Jesus Christ. They can talk all they want about love. They can't do it. But we don't want to be like them and talk all we want about love but not fulfill it, right? Jesus gives us the pattern and he gives us the power. Only of Christians can it be said, as John says here, in the middle of verse 8, its truth is seen in him and you and no one else. And if you claim to be a Christian, it must be seen in you. That's the test. And it's a serious test. And that's why we're not going to rush through this test. We're going to take our time. But we need to understand the command before we move forward. And that love must be seen in all of God's people. If it's not, there's a serious problem, as we're going to go on to see, the Lord willing. But I want to begin to wrap up today by considering in some detail the pattern of the Lord's love for us, because that's what he gives us. As I have loved you, so love one another. He gives us his own love and his own life as the pattern by which we are to love our brothers and sisters in the church in the power of the Spirit. I'd invite you, please, to turn now to John chapter 13 as we begin to wrap up, because I want to consider this pattern. As the apostle gives it to us in this portion of his gospel, we're not going to look at every detail or in too great length or at too great length. However, I want to at least skim it and pull it out. It's important to see that as we turn to John chapter 13 in his gospel, we are being prepared, as it were, by John writing this gospel to be given a front row seat into the final hours of the life of Jesus as he prepares himself and his disciples for the cross of Calvary and their mission as his people when he goes on high to be exalted to the right hand of the Father, sending the Holy Spirit to his church. And so we have roughly five chapters, 13 through 17, of Jesus' preparation of these men as Jesus is in the final hours of his death, of his life on this earth. And as we see here in verse 1 of chapter 13, we read that it was just before the Passover feast, the Last Supper that Jesus would celebrate with his disciples before he faced the cross of Calvary. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. You see, Jesus knew, knowing what was about to face his own holy soul. What does he do? Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. They should have been loving Jesus as best as they could at that time in our Savior's life, but it's Jesus who needs to love them, and he does love them. Jesus, knowing, you see in verse 3, that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Do you know what that means? That means that Jesus knew that he was about to be crowned King of the universe. King of the universe as the mediatorial King of the nations, where all heaven and earth was bound to bow and obey the Lord Jesus. Jesus knew he was on his way to receive that crown. And what does he do? Does he stand up and ask them to worship him? No, he stands up and gets down and washes their feet. He serves his disciples by washing their feet. The Lord of glory, the Lord of glory, stooping down, putting on the garments of a servant and washing his disciples' feet. That's how he loved us. The one who came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the whole life and ministry of Jesus with his disciples is the pattern for us. We are not redeemers. We don't atone for sin as the only Son of God did, but he left us an example that we should follow in his steps as we pursue that life of love. This whole life is there before us in the Gospels. Meek and humble one. The meek and humble one. Back in verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world. That's the inscription over this entire final scene in the life of Jesus over these next few hours. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Having loved his own, could John have not said, having trained his own, having molded his own into godly leaders, having taught his own, having made his own into successful evangelists and pastors, no, having loved his own. You see, the Apostle John saw that Jesus' life towards his disciples was a life of love. Everything he did it out of love. And everything he is about to go on and do was done in love. And it is Jesus who says to us, his people, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. I give you the pattern, and I give you the power through my Spirit, and I give you the command. Give you the command. Let this mind be in you, says the Apostle Paul. which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on the cross. As I have loved you. Beloved, let us make it our life's pursuit to study and bask in the love of Jesus for us, his people. You'll never grow tired of it. You'll never get tired. And if you find yourself in the flesh struggling with it, you pray to the Lord Jesus, who has sympathy and compassion on his people. You say, Lord, 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 I'm struggling to love you. I'm struggling to feel your love. Help me, Lord. And he'll show you how he has loved you. So go out this week clinging to the Lord Jesus, loving him, and remembering his gracious, merciful, sacrificial love for you and your call to go out and love as you have been loved. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we should be left speechless when we behold your great love, your obedience to the Father unto death, even the death of the cross, laying your life down for sinners like us. We should be speechless, yet we struggle to find words. We pray, Spirit of God, that you would enable us to go out this week truly reflecting upon how we have been loved by Jesus. That we, all of us, may not only be able to go out and love as we have been loved, but to know that we are walking in the light. Would you help us this week, Lord, as we think upon the love of Christ and as we prepare our hearts to jump back into this love test. Lord Jesus, show us your glory. Show us your love you have. Help us to see it. Help us to behold it. Help us to marvel at it, to bask in it, to know it deeper than we've ever known it before. In your name we pray. Amen.